Invite you to stick around for our classes today. We started a new class last week, which I think is going to be a lot of fun. We have teaching, so hopefully you can stick around and be a part of that from the beginning. I'm looking forward to that. But first, I know you're excited. The Lunsfords came all this way because they said, we heard you're preaching from Jeremiah, man, and I am excited about the book of Jeremiah. I preached the worst Mother's Day sermon ever, so if you missed that a couple weeks ago about repentance and sin, just kind of worked out that way. Last week, we upped the ante a little bit and talked about judgment. And so now that I have your attention, right, we're going to continue to work our way through. And we've kind of made the joke each week. Jeremiah is a difficult book. It's a challenge. And I feel like if I keep saying it enough, you'll finally go, oh, it's not that bad. So I can say, okay, it's not that bad. But it definitely touches on some topics and some subjects that we don't talk often about. And it's not even so much the content or the subject matter, but it's the way that it's written. It can be kind of tedious, and it's long, obviously. But what hopefully we'll find today, and we've been finding, is that if we give our time and attention to it, if we really dive in and mine it, and that's it's almost like mining, right? You're digging in, you're looking for these gems on the wall, and we find some. We find some along the way, and I think today we're going to find a gem that's kind of in the rough, mixed in the midst of this long book that's got over 50 chapters in it that we tend not to spend a lot of time in. You know, every 5 or 6 years we've got to give our Jeremiah sermons. But in the midst of this, there are some real gems. And I think in Jeremiah chapter 36, we come across one today. And so that's kind of going to be, and we're just going to kind of read the story, because I know it's a story that is probably not super familiar to any of us. But it's one of those stories that you start reading it and wrestling with the implications, and you start realizing, this stuff's pretty good. God kind of knew what he was doing in this Bible, right? The things that have continued on have been worthwhile. So last week we talked about the book of comfort, and I was a little misleading a little bit. Last week was definitely a much more uplifting sermon, because we found out that even in the midst of Jeremiah's emphasis on judgment, there is this amazing couple of chapters in the middle that paints this vision of something else, something bigger, something better that we're kind of anticipating. And so even the prophet, who's known as the weeping prophet, has a book of comfort in the midst of his, what otherwise is kind of a tedious and difficult book. But a couple chapters later, we find out about another little episode that I think is worth reflecting on this morning. And so it begins in Jeremiah chapter 36, and we're just going to kind of work our way through the chapter. Verse 1, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Rod, these names are tough, man. He thought he had to read a little bit earlier, Jeremiah. It's a difficult read. So we're talking about a guy named Jehoiakim and Jeremiah and Josiah, all these J's. It's like there's only 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. They needed a couple more. But the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, and he says, take a scroll and write on it all the words I've spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah until now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, each of them will turn from his wicked way, and then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. Okay, I grant you, it starts a little depressing again. Here we go. Judgment again. Turn, repent, all those things. But hold on for just a minute. But let's put it again in context. So we talked about Jeremiah's call in the very first of the book. It was where Rod read, actually. It was this calling from God to Jeremiah. I'm going to put my words in your mouth. And we've been talking about the prophet Jeremiah, and I don't want to get you too excited, but in June we're going to turn to the book of Amos and talk more about prophets. So Ann Kincaid, that is for you. I know you're excited about the book of Amos. It's her favorite book. But it gives us a little time to reflect on what was a prophet. Like, who are these dudes that we never talk about? Josiah and Amos and Jeremiah. Josiah was the king. Jeremiah and Amos and all these people. What were they to do? Well, that opening bit there in Jeremiah reminds us that the prophets were like the mouthpieces of God. They were spokesmen for God. In the old King James Version, they were the ones who said, thus saith the Lord, right? Some of us can remember back in those days. I know we're using Rod's electronic phones, and we've kind of moved past the King James Version, but a lot of us remember it, right? Thus saith the Lord. And the prophets were the ones saying what God wanted them to hear. And we see that episode again in the beginning of chapter 36. All throughout Jeremiah, God is saying, this is what I want you to tell the people. And more or less, it's what he says here. Tell them to repent because bad things are coming their way. They need to fix this. And maybe if they hear about all the bad things that are happening, they'll have a change of heart. Now, we talked about in the beginning that Jeremiah has a long timeline. And so he's first called during the reign of Josiah. Josiah was the boy king who finds the book of the law, or the book of the law is found under his kingship. He's the one that brings in a lot of restoration. He's a good king, and he does a lot of great things for the people. But now we're coming later in the timeline, and we see here in chapter 36 that Jehoiakim is now leader. Things don't go so well under his reign. And the Babylonian captivity that Jeremiah has been screaming about for years and years and years, judgment's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming, now it's about to happen. And so once again, God tells Jeremiah, I want you to go and tell everybody, just, man, hopefully it'll work. And what happens next is we get a little bit of insight that we don't get anywhere else in the Bible. Who knew that Jeremiah 36 was going to be this chapter what's going to give us kind of this gem, and we're going to go, oh, never heard that before. But this chapter is going to be really the only place in the whole Bible where we get to kind of see the Bible take form, right? God comes to Jeremiah and he says, I want you to tell him this. Now we're reading this, but Jeremiah is told to preach this. But look what happens in verse 4. So Jeremiah calls Baruch, son of Neriah, and while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on a scroll. So let's remind ourselves, Jeremiah is a prophet. He's a spokesperson for God. He's not a scribe. Now the scribes, and here we are in the computer age, and this is just such a foreign concept to us, but they were professional writers. Like, that's what they did for a job. They would go in the cuneiform tablets, and they would push in the letters, and that's what they did. They would write on the papyri. And so Jeremiah goes and gets Baruch, his trusted scribe, and we see something rather magical happen. God gives Jeremiah the word, and Jeremiah gives it to his scribe, Baruch, and he writes it down. And it's kind of like one of those movies, like one of those horror movies that I love, when you get to the end of it, and all of a sudden all the stuff that you've been watching for 2 hours starts to make sense, and they play that creepy music, and you go, whoa, I did not see that coming. We've been reading the words that Baruch wrote down. Like, it's one of those moments where you're going, this is crazy. The word of God transcribed from Jeremiah's mouth to Baruch the scribe. And he begins to take it down. And what happens in this chapter, I believe, is a great testament. And if you've kind of noticed through the songs that we've been singing this morning, I think it really opens our eyes to the power of the word. The word itself. Let's keep reading. Then Jeremiah tells Baruch. So Jeremiah the prophet, I know these names aren't familiar, so you may be thinking I'm treating you like a kid, but I am a little bit, right? Jeremiah the prophet's telling his scribe this. I'm restricted. I can't go to the Lord's temple. So you go to the house of the Lord on a day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. So that stuff you just wrote on the scroll, I want you to take it with you to the temple, and I want you to read it in front of everybody, because I can't go there. Perhaps they'll bring their petition before the Lord, and each will turn from his wicked ways, for the anger and wrath pronounced against his people by the Lord are great. So Jeremiah's will is the same as God's. Go down and start talking to the people, and hopefully they'll finally come around to the message that we shared 2 weeks ago about repenting. But there's something that I want to focus on about the word itself right now. God gave the word to Jeremiah, but Jeremiah acknowledges that he can't go to the temple. That there's something about him preaching a message that's going to get in the way of the message. And so he tells his scribe to go. And he tells him to go down to the temple, which is like saying, hey, go down to the state house and start picketing. And guess what? It's right in the middle of the city. And it's this confluence of the political people and the religious people. And you're down there holding your picket signs, and you're standing up on your box, and you're reading from the word. People are going to notice. People are going to start asking questions. Hey, what are you talking about? Hey, what are you doing this for? Hey, don't you have a job to go do? What's the deal here? Jeremiah trusts the word. Because I don't know if you've ever heard authors speak. They're usually terrible speakers, right? A lot of people get the gift to speak publicly, and a lot of people get the gift to write, and not a lot of people get both of those gifts. And so a lot of times I've been and I've heard an author, and I'm like, oh, I love this guy. And you listen to him, and you're like, oh, I think I'll stick to reading. I don't know if Baruch was a good speaker or not, but Jeremiah entrusted the power of the word. He didn't say, hey, Baruch, you can do this better than me. He didn't say, you're a better speaker, you're more respected. Jeremiah just said, I can't go there because nobody's going to be listening to me. Because remember, we're at chapter 35, 36. This has been going on for a long time. Jeremiah's credibility is shot. They've already been trying to kill him for a long time. He's like, I'm not going back in there again. But you go, and you'll be fine because you have the word. God's spoken word. Yeah, you don't have to preach this much, right? You get where this message is going. Verse 8, Baruch, son of Neriah, did everything Jeremiah the prophet told him to do. At the Lord's temple, he read the words of the Lord from the scroll. Now, the first message, I think, that translates so easily today is that the word needs proclaimers. I mean, Baruch wrote down the scroll, but he didn't say, hey, now go take it to the great library in Alexandria, or go take it somewhere and put it. No, he said, hey, somebody's got to go read it. It's no different than today. And I was thinking about, as we kind of recognize Mary Beth, like, we need to give better credence and appreciation to all of our teachers who teach our children the Bible. Like, they're carrying on the tradition that we see in Jeremiah. We need proclaimers. We need people to take the words of God and proclaim them to people. Because the word spoken is powerful. So Baruch does that. He goes to the temple, he reads aloud, and then in verse 9, in the ninth month of the fifth year of Jehoiakim's reign, a time of fasting before the Lord was proclaimed for all the people in Jerusalem, and those who had come from the towns of Judah. From the room of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper courtyard at the entrance of the new gate of the temple, Baruch read to the people, to all the people, at the Lord's temple, the words of Jeremiah from the scroll. When Micaiah, son of Gemariah, Rod, can you do these names for me, man? This is getting laborious here. There's a bunch more, too. He went down to the secretary's room in the royal palace where all the officials are. And there is a lot of names here, but don't get lost in them. He's going down to the political offices, the secretary's office. This is Washington, D.C. This is Jerusalem. This is kind of the heart of things. And God had told, Jeremiah had told Baruch to go right down to the belly of the whale, right into the heart of things, and bring this message. And what we find out is down in verse 14, all the officials sent Jehudi? Which one? Jehudi or Jehodai? Jehudi sounds funny, so we'll go with that one. Jehudi goes down there, and he's the son of all those other strange-sounding people. And they said to Baruch, bring the scroll from which you have read to the people, and come with me. So they hear him out in the temple courts. They hear him saying this, and it catches the attention of some important people. They're like, you know, hey, this isn't one of those crazy guys, because we've all seen the crazy guys out there yelling, and they're like, hey, listen, this guy, though, he's saying some things that I think maybe we should listen to. And so he goes and he gets his attention. You need to come with me. I got some other people that need to hear this. And they're in behind closed doors. So Baruch, son of Neriah, went with them with a scroll in his hand. And they said to him, hey, sit down and read this to us. This sounds an awful lot like Paul in the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17, doesn't it? Remember that scene? Paul gets up, starts preaching. And it's the philosophers of the day in Greece, and they're like, hey, we want to hear more of what you have to say. That's the same thing that's happening here. We want to hear more about this word. So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all the words, they looked at each other in fear. Don't we forget sometimes the power of the word? All he did was read it. He didn't preach it. He didn't say, hey, here's some commentary on it. He just read the word. And the natural reaction from the powers that be was fear. They're afraid of what they're hearing. Because remember, he's casting on the message that's been talked about for decades. Judgment's coming. Destruction's coming. And if there's anybody that's going to be able to do anything about it, it's the king's officers here who are hearing this message, and they get a little worried. They said to Baruch, we've got to tell the king about this. They asked Baruch, how'd you get this message? Where did this come from? Did Jeremiah dictate it? You see, Jeremiah's reputation had preceded him. This sounds an awful like that one prophet that we've been trying to get rid of for a long time. Did Jeremiah tell you to say this? And Baruch said, yes. He dictated all the words to me, and I wrote them down in ink on this scroll. And then the officials said to Baruch, because they realized the implications of what he was saying, you and Jeremiah need to go and hide. And don't let anybody know where you are. As a matter of fact, we don't want to know where you are. Because when the king hears this, he is not going to be happy. And so you see the power of God's word working on the hearts of the officials. They realize this is from God. How many times does that happen in the Bible where somebody gets a message, they preach it, and people, kind of these bystanders, are going, hey, this is bigger than us. There's something powerful going on. And they realize the implications, and they realize that if they don't get out of here, they're done. They're going to take Baruch, they're going to kill him, they're going to take Jeremiah, and they're going to kill him, and they said, go, get out of here. So we continue on with this story. It's a pretty compelling story. After they put the scroll in the room of Elishama, names, the secretary, they went to the king in the courtyard and reported everything to him. So they gave Baruch and Jeremiah some time to get out of there. They brought the scroll to the king and they told him. The king sent Jehudai to get the scroll, and Jehudai brought it from the room of Elishama, the secretary, and they read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the fire pot in front of him. Or it was May in Ohio, whatever it was. It was sometime around then. Whenever Jehudai read three or four columns of the scroll, so he's reading the introduction, he's getting started, the king cut them off with the scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned up. The king and all his attendants who heard all these words showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes. Even though these weird names urged the king not to burn the scroll, he wouldn't listen to them. Instead, the king commanded Jerahmeel, the son of the king, Sariah, and Shealiel, son of those guys, to arrest Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. They knew what was happening, and it came to fruition. The king got angry, and he said, you better go find them. But it's really strange sentence that's in this verse. The Lord had hidden them. So they had trusted God, and they went and they hid. And so you see a lot of times where people hear the word, and they don't want to hear it, and they act a different way. But Jehoiakim might take it to another level, right? He reads a paragraph, he says, let me have that. And he takes it and he throws it in the fire. I don't want to hear the word. And it's very easy to translate this into our own times. There are going to be people who are going to hear the word and they're immediately going to be receptive to it. They're going to hear about a gracious and loving God who upends the powers of this world. And it was a great message for the people that Jesus sat around with who were homeless, who were hurting, who were poor. And Jesus is giving them these beatitudes, and he's saying, this is the world. And they're so receptive. But when the powers that be realize the implications, when the powers that be realize, hey, you're saying that the Babylonians are going to come in here and kick our butt? No, I don't want to hear any of that stuff. I mean, really don't want to hear any of it. And so he takes it and he throws it in the fire. And it makes us just kind of wonder how this whole story is going to end, right? I mean, this is one of the few places where you really get the good guys and the bad guys going at it. And you're not really sure what's going to happen. And so we continue on. After the king had burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written on Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came back to Jeremiah in his secluded hiding spot. Hey, Jeremiah, why don't you go get another scroll and write on it everything that was on the other scroll, which that dude burned up. You can't destroy the word of God. Like, how many times has this happened in the history of the world? Hey, take all the Bibles and get them and put them in a big pot and burn them. And now, as we've seen in our technology class, everybody's got a Bible in their phone, and they've proliferated out. How are you ever going to stop the word from getting out now? God tells Jeremiah, I want you to go, and I want you to keep blasting them. Oh, and then also tell Jehoiakim, this is what the Lord said. Hey, remember that scroll you burned? Why did you write on it, the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy the land and cut it off? Well, therefore, this is what the king, this is what the Lord says to Jehoiakim. He's not going to have anybody to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat of the day and frost by night. I'll punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. I will bring on them and those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah every disaster I pronounced against them because they have not listened. So Jeremiah took another scroll and he gave it to the scribe Baruch, son of Neriah. As Jeremiah dictated, Baruch wrote on it all the words that were on the first scroll, and many similar words were added to them. I just think this is a great story that maybe you were super familiar with it, but it wasn't one that I was very familiar with. But I'm glad that we've kind of taken the time this year to just focus on these books and really mine them. Because this is a powerful story about the Word of God. And I think sometimes people are afraid of what's happening in the world, or, you know, if this is going to happen, or what the history of the church, the future of the church is going to be, or anything like that. And you have to go back to these stories and kind of immerse yourself into the situation. When it looked bad, you know, all the promises that God had been making to Israel for all these years, they seemed to be in jeopardy. And we were reminded last week that, you know, the promise goes on, but this week we kind of come face to face with the reality that stuff is still going to happen in this world. God is still bringing judgment down when he sees fit. And the one thing that God, he's given us is his word. He gave it a little bit uniquely to Jeremiah, but we have this kind of inside or behind the scenes story about how God brought about this Bible that he's entrusted to all of us. That he inspired his prophets, he inspired these writers, and they wrote it to pen. And somehow, over 2,000 of years, it's been kept. And the tradition is goes on. I found this speech that Walter Brueggemann did in 1990 in New York City when the new Revised Standard Version had been completed, the new translation. And I found this quote to be just profound, and I want to begin to finish up by reading this to you. He said, we are all of us children of the biblical text. We have been conceived and birthed, generated and summoned, given life by this text and none other. This text keeps having its say among us by translation and interpretation, by commentary and proclamation, by study and enactment. We must always again, always afresh in every circumstance, come to terms with it. We spend our lives struggling with this text, sometimes struggling for the text, sometimes struggling against the text. The text always has its say among us. It will not go away. Its voices is one that's haunting, sounding promises, uttering commands, voicing stories, proclaiming oracles, ejaculating pain, authoring hope. The voice of the text haunts us because we know very well it's filled with some critical problems, and yet we hear in it the very voice of God. Majestic sovereignty, awesome holiness, passionate grace, weakness made strong. Because of this text, with yearnings for what is not in hand, promises not yet filled, commands not yet obeyed, neighbors not yet loved, and desires not yet granted, the old text becomes new text, old story becomes new song. What a beautiful statement about what the Bible is to all of us. Now, I've come to believe that God inspires us and speaks to us in a lot of ways. I mean, we've all been kind of standing on the edge of the ocean, looking at the expanse in front of us and feel this kind of inspiration. We've looked through telescopes and seen just how expansive the universe is. We've held newborn babies in our arms and felt just wonder at creation. And yet, it's kind of this emotional pull or tug that we don't really have the words for. It's this awareness that something is out there that most people realize, the vast majority of people realize. What the Bible does is it gives us words. It gives us direction. All those other things are like signposts and signs saying you're going the right way. You're in the right direction. The Bible comes along and gives us a more concrete foundation It names the Creator to Moses. It gives us specificity in a world of generalities, in a world of just feel-goodness. The Bible tells us what we've been looking for. Reminds us in that great scene in Acts 17, in the Areopagus, where Paul says to the people, you worship something that is unknown to you. Let me tell you about a God that you can know his name. It's the same God that we all worship and celebrate. If there's something to kind of be said from this text in Jeremiah, it's that you have, all of you, in front of you, a great and incredible power. 66 books. And yet if it's that important, if it's that powerful, sitting among our house, of course, dust gathering it, it's the top thing on our list of things we didn't quite have time for. It's so difficult to make time to dig into the word itself, because it is, as we've seen in Jeremiah, a little time-consuming. But if this text teaches us anything, it's that the word is powerful. It's worth the time that we put into it. Lest we forget the power of God's word. In the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, in Luke chapter 4, when he gets up in a synagogue, do you remember this scene? What does he do? He goes straight for the scroll. And he puts it up on the big podium they would have had, and he unrolls the scroll, and they take their little finder where they find the words, and he finds the words of Isaiah 66. And he reads from the text, the same text that we have today. And he rolls it, unrolls it back, he sits down, he begins to preach from the word, the same words that we have written for us in the Gospel of Luke. The word of God is powerful. And if there's anything that we should take away from this kind of enigmatic story in Jeremiah 36, it's that reminder that even in the midst of some of the more complicated and challenging and uncertain passages in the Bible, there's something life-giving there. And it's evolving and it's changing. As our world changes, we ask different questions. And we have to come to it and know. And it's more important than ever that we know what it says. And that's why we're spending this entire year just dedicating each month to one book. So that when we get to the end of May, we're going to say, yeah, Jeremiah is still maybe not my favorite book of the all, but I know it better. And when somebody talks about it, I'll know what they're saying, because we have to know what the text says in order to defend it, in order to understand and come to a better acknowledgement and understanding of God. This morning, we're going to end by singing what seems to be the appropriate song that comes from this. Embedded in this story that we call the Bible is the story of Jesus. And hopefully, what drives our passion is our love for Christ. And so we can sing that we love to tell the story. Tell me the story of Jesus, if you will stand with me and sing as we close out this morning.